Gospel is from Luke 3. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answering all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquestionable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved, and you I am very well pleased." The word of the Lord.
Today we celebrate Jesus' baptism, and it reminds us of our own. But every time you think about Jesus' baptism, it raises the question, why did Jesus have to be baptized in the first place? And that question bothers us because I think our view of baptism is a little smaller than what the Bible's view of baptism is. And so I want to look at that some today. Our view of baptism, well, we have some assumptions about it. And I think they're illustrated by a couple points. The Mormons have an interesting practice. They baptize on behalf of the dead. They have proxy baptism for people who died. So that if somebody had not heard the gospel in this life, on this earth, and they died and they had not been baptized, then people on their behalf can go to the Mormon temple right here in Bismarck and be baptized on their behalf. And as I understand it, that gift then can be offered to them in the afterlife. It is a pass into heaven, so to speak. That's what we think baptism is mainly about, forgiving our sins so we have a pass into heaven sometime later on. I have lots of grandparents who bring unwilling children in here with their grandchildren to make sure that the baby is baptized so that that little precious child, if anything were to happen, that they would again have that pass to go to heaven. Now that is one way of looking at it, but it's not big enough, right? Because then why would Jesus need to be baptized? He came from heaven. That was his home. He had done nothing wrong. He's going back to heaven. So if he doesn't need to have the free pass, what is he being baptized for? You know, John the Baptist was upset when Jesus came to him to be baptized. And in the one gospel, John the Baptist says, "Oh, no, I can't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me." But Jesus says, "No, it's right, it's appropriate that I be baptized." So what is the bigger thing that's going on in baptism? Well, imagine this young man, Jesus, coming out to the River Jordan, out at the edge of the wilderness. It's not in a particularly impressive river. And he is a man who's on fire for God. His will is to know and do his Father's will. And he's heard John the Baptist saying, "Let's prepare, because God is coming." And Jesus certainly wanted God to come and be part of his life. So he goes down with his heart open like that, his heart desiring that, and he goes down to that river. And when he comes up, all of a sudden, his world breaks open. A dove descends upon him, and he hears a voice declaring the most incredible words of all, "You are my beloved Son." Notice the voice doesn't say, "Your sins are all forgiven now. Here's your get into heaven free pass later on." No, what is most important for Jesus to hear, what is most important for every one of us to hear is, "You are my beloved child." It's because of that relationship that heaven, as we will see in just a few moments, is open to us. If we look at baptism as being first and foremost about identity, then what an incredible thing it is. I like to point out that Jesus' identity as God's beloved child was the guiding force, the motivation for everything that he did. I think that whenever Jesus came to a crossroads, he had a decision to make. He faced the temptation. Always the question in his mind was, I am my Father's child. How do I act in this situation from that point of power in my life? That identity, the one prayer that he taught his people, he said, when you pray, pray what? Our Father. There's that identity. You are to pray to our God as a child does to a loving parent. And that identity as a beloved child carried all the way through Jesus' life, all the way to the very end, because what were some of his final words on the cross? When he was nailed to the cross, he was suffering, he felt abandoned by his Father, he was wondering to the very depth of his being, am I God's beloved child? Why is this happening to me if that is the case? But the only thing he could cling to, even as his life was bleeding out from him, was that he was his Father's son. And so his final words were, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. If I am not your child, then I am nothing. And 3 days later, the son was raised by his beloved Father. There it is. Identity. This identity comes from the fact, too, that an interesting thing, that when at Jesus' baptism, when he came up out of the water, it said the heavens were ripped apart. Now, some people would say, well, it's just the heavens were another word for the sky, and the sky opened so this bird could come down on Jesus. No. In the Bible, the heaven is God's dwelling place. The earth is our dwelling place. And the question always is, how are they related? How close are they? Most of us think heaven is far away in the future. But in here, at his baptism, at every baptism, God rips apart the barrier between heaven and earth. And how close are they? God steps right into Jesus' existence. At every baptism, God steps right into our existence. And God never shut up that what he ripped apart. He is always now present in this world. Heaven and earth are absolutely joined. And if there's any barrier between us and God, it's not from God's side, it's from our side. It's because we're ignorant, or we're afraid, or we're angry, or we're prideful, or we're apathetic, or we're stubborn, whatever it is, we are the ones putting up the barriers. And God, in his love, is trying to tear them apart so he can get at us. And notice the interesting thing is, when in the popular culture nowadays, when we think of God finally stepping onto the scene and revealing himself, the popular literature makes it sound awfully scary. When he comes, he's going to come as a judge, and he's going to be angry, and there's going to be war and wailing and all this and that. That's our fanciful imagination. Here, when we actually have an example of God stepping into this creation, he steps into it with love, with a smile on his face, with pride for his beloved children. Wow. A third interesting point from this little story. It says the Spirit in bodily form descended like a dove. Now we who have been trained in Greek philosophy from day one like to think, was that right? The Spirit in bodily form. We like to think that Spirit is not bodily, that it's spiritual, it's ethereal, you can't touch it, it's ghost-like. And matter and physical stuff is over here, and they don't relate. And we think spiritual is good and matter is bad. Here again, though, the Spirit is right, God's Spirit is right at home in the physical. It comes down and it takes up its dwelling place in Jesus. We talk about it being the incarnation, carnation meaning from the Latin word carne, flesh. The Spirit is in the very flesh of Jesus, and guess what? In our baptism, the Spirit is already in us as well. That's why Paul talks about this beautiful image where he says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We like to think, oh, well, we can go sit on a mountaintop and the Spirit will just come drafting by in some incorporeal, unbodily form. Jesus says, no, it's living right here, right now. In you, in the flesh. I want to make one final point about this baptism. As I said, this identity that was given to Jesus, this power that was given to Jesus at his baptism, impacted him every single day of his life until the end. It is meant to be the same with us. And we keep missing that a lot. One of the sad things about Christianity is that we argue over our baptism. Everyone's had a discussion with someone about when is the right time to baptize, right? Lutherans, Catholics, we baptize as babies. We say that's very important because it shows that God's grace comes as a gift to the baby and to us, never earned. And that's a wonderful point. And therefore we think, well, people who might get baptized a little later might miss that important point. But then we have our Baptist friends and relatives who say, oh no, the baby doesn't know what's going on in baptism, so why would you waste time pouring water on a baby? What's important in baptism is that we make a commitment to God. I've had Baptist pastors as friends, and what's interesting about them is part of getting to know you, they always want to tell you their baptism story about how they came to the point where they realized they wanted to give their lives to God and they wanted to be baptized. And they can tell me the exact date that that happened. And then they look at me and go, well, tell me about your baptism. I go, well, I was baptized as a baby. But I've gotten over that. I've gotten over that. Because the point is, it doesn't matter the date you were baptized. I mean, that's important and wonderful. But what is important is, are you living it now? What have you done since the date of your baptism? Whether it was as an infant, whether it was an adult, or any time in between. Are you living out that identity right here, right now? If not, it doesn't matter much, does it? Anyone who's married knows this. I do have the fun of marrying lots of young people. They stand here, they're madly in love, and they're ready to pledge, you know, eternal love to one another, and they have found their soulmate, and it's wonderful to see that enthusiasm, that warm romantic love. But marriage is something that needs to be renewed every single day, doesn't it? Where are those wedding vows 5 years down the line, 15 years down the line, 30 years down the line? That's what a marriage is about, not saying them dressed up here all fancy one single day. If 30 years later they are not committed to loving and caring and working together, then there is no marriage. But if they are still, then there is that bond. There is still that growing together. There still is that life. It's the same with being a parent, too. When you hold that little baby, your heart goes out in love to that child. You would do anything for that child. You would give your life for that child. But what about 13 years later? 16 years later? That's when your identity as a parent needs to be there too. And if you can't look at that child, despite the challenges, and say, I still love you, I would still give my life for you because that's what you most desperately need. That's what it is about, right? It's the same with our baptism. This is how baptism saves us. This is how we get into heaven, so to speak. It's because we are given that wonderful relationship. We are told at our baptisms, you are my beloved child. God says, I have ripped down every wall that will separate me from you. Let me be part of your life. Let me be so part of your life that my spirit lives absolutely within you. And live out of that strength and that love and that joy every single day of your life. That's so important nowadays. Nowadays we hear these polls that church attendance is dropping and more people are declaring that they have no church affiliation, and one could get all hot and bothered about that. And there are things to be concerned about that. But here's the bigger perspective. I saw an interesting cartoon on the internet last week. It showed a church, the windows were all boarded up, there were weeds growing around the yard, there was a chain with a big padlock on the front door. Obviously, that church had long been closed, and there was a big sign on the church door that said, closed, look within. Look within. That's where the Spirit is really. That is where God is present in this world. In you, through you, as you. Amen.